Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the session to be used on May 28, 2017, focusing on John 17, verses 1 through 11, Unity in Community. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Welcome back, everyone.
Thanks.
It's good to all be back together again.
Yeah, indeed. I know.
Yeah.
It really is. I mean, I've been out the last four episodes, which I don't think I've been out that many consecutively before. So I really appreciate the people who helped keep things going in my absence, including you, Nikki, and David Adams, mm-hmm. who both did hosting for me. But also, I think some of you were traveling and out. So it's really good to have everyone back together again. Well, the session today, Unity in Community, seems fitting, right? Because we're unified again. We're back together. So, Daniel, with that awkward segue, could you maybe help us get started with our discussion?
Sure.
We'll get it all back together.
That's right. It'll all happen right now.
Yes.
This section of John contains a beautiful prayer of Jesus. And actually, I've heard some scholars call this prayer the Lord's Prayer. Now, they're not referring to that prayer that begins, "Our Father which art in heaven." That's really the disciples' prayer, because it's the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples when they ask him how to pray. But this portion of John is the prayer where Jesus himself is praying. So, in that respect, maybe it is the Lord's Prayer. It's this beautiful moment where we get to overhear Jesus himself praying. As we overhear this prayer, we soon realize that Jesus is praying for us. And I don't know about you, but that idea really intrigues me. Normally we pray to Christ on behalf of others, but here he prays for us. So not only does Jesus love me, but he prays for me. I think that's something our classes might want to discuss together, and maybe we'll talk more about that. But in this prayer, and by the way, it's the longest prayer of Jesus that's recorded in Scripture, Jesus prays for our unity. He prays that we might become one. That's a really nice idea, that we might be one. But there's just one problem. And I don't mean to be disrespectful to our Lord and Savior, but you could make the argument that Jesus wasted his breath. Because if you ask me, it doesn't look like we're any more unified now than we were then. Maybe you've heard this story before. A man has spent more than 10 years being stranded all alone in the middle of the Pacific. Finally, a pilot spots him and sends a rescue team. Despite being the only soul on the island, the stranded man has built himself some buildings with mud and thatch. The rescue captain is so impressed that he's built all this all by himself. So he asks for a tour. The man says, "The building over here is my house. Over there is my shop where I carve wood. And that building over there is my church." The rescue captain sees another building right next to it and says, "What's that building?" The man replies, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." Silly story, but one could make the argument that Christians are among the most divided people on earth. The current issue is whether to bless our LGBT friends. But honestly, that's just the latest thing to divide us. Slavery, biblical inerrancy, civil rights, ordination of women, on and on and on. Now, don't get me wrong. Total agreement on everything isn't the goal. But it is one thing to say I disagree. It's another thing altogether to say, "I'm right, you're wrong, we're done." So let's be clear here. I don't think unity, or being one, means being the same. To be one in Christ does not do away with what makes us different and unique. But we can realize our unity and live out our unity by somehow transcending those differences rather than wiping them away. This Easter season, many of our churches have been reading stories of the early church from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, after one such glorious passage about how they shared meals and shared possessions and took care of one another, we read, "Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." In other words, when we as Christians can love one another despite our differences, people will take notice. and they will believe that what we proclaim is truly good news. And I think they will be drawn to Christ. May it be so.
Mm. I think the idea of Jesus praying for us, which I, you know, when I worked on this text earlier for the Bible background video, I actually didn't occur to me. So I love thinking about this. And so I find myself thinking, well, who does Jesus pray to?
Mm-hmm.
Especially if you hold to a Trinitarian theology. So how does that work? And what does that mean? And, you know, and that's one of those probably theological conundrums that's fun to hash about. But it is an interesting idea to think of Jesus praying for us on our behalf.
Yeah, I think that is really interesting. And I'll lay aside the theology of the Trinity, you know, discussion there for another time, mm-hmm. probably because I don't know what to do with it. But but of all the things Jesus could pray for us about, I mean, what are the things we pray about? We pray about our children, our parents, health issues. I mean, go to any Wednesday night prayer meeting, it's everybody that's sick. And that's good. Mm-hmm. That's good for us to pray about that. But when Jesus prays for us, he prays that we would be one. And with the exception of like World Communion Sunday or, you know, certain times of the year, I don't know that the first prayer on my lips is, help us be unified.
Mm.
And not just my little church, my little kingdom, but may we all be one. It's just not, it's not something I normally pray for, but it was so important to Jesus that this is a long prayer about our unity.
Mm-hmm.
It was that important.
And it seems to me we may have talked about this before, but I wonder if Jesus isn't so much talking about unity the way we think of unity, like denominational differences or church splits over the carpet or race or LGBT issues or how we do communion or how we baptize, all the different ways we divide each other in our religious life and argue about how we interpret text and divide ourselves and split. Trying to get us to be unified is always a big issue whenever a body is about to break. If you've been a part of a denomination that was arguing over women in ministry or issues of race and segregation, or again, as you brought up, Daniel, issues of LGBT inclusion, at some point or another, it gets to a point when it looks like a break is inevitable and people start saying, well, we've got to stay unified. And I could be wrong, but it seems to me, from my perspective, that the people who keep saying, well, let's stay unified, we don't want to do this, are willing to allow everybody to stay unified as long as you will acknowledge and play by my rules. You're the ones who are going to split off, right? So you're the ones who are breaking up the unity. But what if the people who are breaking up the unity are the ones who are insisting that blacks are equal to whites and welcome to our fellowship, you know, that women should are called by God just as men are, or that LGBT folks are fully included in our churches, that the only option is to split in order to honor those beliefs. I don't think, maybe, again, I mean, I'm circling around here, but maybe Jesus is not speaking so much about our religious ability to function together as an institution, all to agreeing together, as much as a much more deeper, spiritual, mystical sense that we are all one, even with our incredible differences, even with our incredible arguments, even with our splits of institutional resources and money and our fights over who's going to be right and wrong and how we do things, that maybe he's praying that we understand and comprehend that we're all connected as children of God underneath all that. Because then we can broaden our abilities, but then we also be more firm in our insistence on not being a part of groups that are so exclusive. Yeah, I don't know what I'm trying to say here, but the being one might be more of a mystical connection at the core, understanding of being who God had, how God has connected us all, rather than simply, let's not split our church over this.
Mm-hmm. No, I hear you, Bert, and I think you're right. Now, to be sure, I think we'd all agree, being one does not mean we're all the same, and that we have some differences, and there are some good reasons for those differences. Mm-hmm. And those differences, you know, have caused splits here and there. I mean, I was reading last week, and I'll put this in the show notes for our listeners. Researchers at Gordon Conwell Seminary estimate that there are now worldwide more than 45,000 denominations of Christianity. That just blows my mind. 45,000 denominations of Christianity. So, you know, is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? It's a thing. So there's some reasons we do things differently, but that doesn't need to necessarily mean that we're not still one. That's hard, but I think it's possible.
And it's not like Jesus didn't understand that this was something that was new that was going to happen among his followers. This was the Jewish people were not one and unified. There were many different sects within Judaism and fought with each other and argued with each other and debated with each other and isolated one from the other. And they were all pulling at Jesus at different times, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the scribes, who do you, playing their little tricks to see which side Jesus might come down on, you know, say, hey, look, we're more right than you are. So they're all playing with these little games. So this is human nature, and it's true in any religious group. I mean, all the different religious traditions have little factions and groups within them. So this is nothing new to Christianity, nothing new in the time of Jesus that he foresaw his followers being schismatic. As much as he understood, this is what human beings and religious groups do. It's like one of my favorite movies, and I'm probably going to offend some of our listeners and excite some others. But Life of Brian, Monty Python's Life of Brian, a great, wonderful, hilarious, highly offensive movie. But a take on religious life of the first century. The Monty Python actors did their research. They knew the context. They knew religious behavior of human beings throughout history. They did the research. And all of a sudden, they're chasing this guy, Brian, that they think is the Messiah, because people are, you know, certain groups of people are always looking for the Messiah, the one with the new, who could do the newest signs and the biggest miracles now. This guy must be the Messiah, and they'll leave the other guy behind. They're chasing him, and he's like, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. And see, only the true Messiah would say he's not the Messiah. He said, what? But okay, then I am Messiah. Oh, he said he's the Messiah. You know, people want to hear. And then as he's running, he drops the gourd he's carrying, and he loses a sandal off his foot as he's running from the masses. And all of a sudden, the masses split into two groups. And one group gathers around the gourd, and the other group gathers around the sandal. We have the holy sandal of Brian. We have the holy gourd. It's a sign. And they start arguing with each other over who actually has the more holy object. I mean, this is just human nature. And it's part of our religious life throughout world history. And Jesus, I think, is wise enough to understand that, know that, recognize it within his own Jewish tradition because of the competing groups that continue to try to trap him against the other competing groups.
This whole conversation about unity doesn't have to mean that we all believe the same thing. I know when I was thinking about unity, certainly my heart and mind was so focused on kind of where we are in our country right now, politically, but also religiously. Historians say that the church kind of remakes itself every 500 years. And so many are thinking that we're probably in the middle of one of those upheavals, which explains why there seems to be such strong disagreements within our churches and our denominational bodies. And I think why in general it feels a little bit like things are falling apart within Christianity, for sometimes, at least that's the way I think it feels. And so I was like, been listening to you talk tonight about how, Daniel, you said that total agreement, doesn't have to be unity, unity doesn't have to mean that we are in total agreement. And you said that, and I thought, okay, so what is unity? And I think you tried to kind of define it as we can transcend our differences, which I think was starting to get us there. And then Bert started talking about unity becoming important when things were about to break. And that really intrigued me because I thought that's really true. That definitely, like, when things start to fall apart, we start to really get worried about what's making everything fall apart. But you said something about, I don't know if this is what you said, Bert, or if this is what I heard, but when we start to fight about our beliefs, it really ends up, we start screaming for unity in order to preserve the institution. Mm-hmm. That it becomes about preserving the institutions mm-hmm. that we do church through, be that an individual congregation or a denominational body. And I thought to myself, and this feels a little bit like I might make everybody mad. But as I thought about it, I guess that is kind of shallow when we let individual beliefs break us apart so strongly. And yet at the same time, I have passionately been one who has fought hard and been a part of the breaking over these beliefs. Mm-hmm. But then you said something about if we can all realize that we're connected by something, how did you say it? Something deeper, something more
In the mystical
intrinsic to who we are.
Sense that our spirit, as God has created the image of God within each of us, connects us to one another. Whether we like to admit it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we're connected with God in one another. And that supersedes even all the different ways we will divide each other. That goes beyond that. It goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than our institutions, which will rise and thrive and then eventually decay and erode away.
I love this because so we are connected by the fact that we are all created in the image of God.
Yeah.
And if we can learn to hold on to that, there is this sense that is so much stronger than anything that we talk about that divides us. And so it occurred to me that means that when we find ourselves divided over beliefs and issues, the thing that holds us together can allow us to disagree. Almost like the stronger our unity, the more fervent we can be in where we stand in certain areas, because we know something stronger holds us together as a body. I don't know. I'm saying makes sense.
It does, because I think if I know you're not going to run in the other direction, right, I'll tell you where I stand. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what I believe to be true and what I've experienced. If I know you're not going to say, well, heretic, get out. Mm-hmm. But if I know we're going to be in community, there's a trust relationship where I can be honest with my differences with you and vice versa without the fear that the other is going to run in the opposite direction. So I don't know if that's what you were saying, but that's important to me.
Well, and I think that it requires us to understand that our relationship to one another is even more important than, like maintaining that connection has to be what is the most important. It makes me think of a story of this. There's this church that I know of, and I know the pastor, and this church has gone through this process of talking about LGBT brothers and sisters and how will our church respond to this. And they came down in a very welcoming place in which LGBT members of that congregation got to enjoy all the rights and privileges of being a part of that congregation. And to be sure, there were people in the congregation who didn't agree with this. And yet, many of them stayed anyway. And so there's this great story about one of the gentlemen who did not want to vote for this full inclusion in the congregation. And he walked into church one day, and there was a same-sex lesbian couple sitting on the pew, pretty much where he would sit every day. And he sat down next to them, and please pardon the crudeness of this. I'm just telling the story. But he looked up and he said, "I don't agree with anything y'all do, but I sure am glad y'all are here worshiping with us." And if the story is true, which I'm feel certain it is, those still, they worship next to one another every Sunday morning. That man and those two women sit together every Sunday and worship together. And they thought he was amusing. From the way the story was told to me. But I thought, you know, all three of those people had to realize that there was something bigger in the other person than how they believed or choices they made or lives they lived.
Yeah, that's a wonderful story. And I'm going to play the devil's advocate, and I could also tell just as many stories. Mm-hmm. On the other end,
right?
On the other side of, at some point or another, you mentioned both parties mm-hmm. kind of agreed in that sense. When somebody else is simply not going to agree, and
right.
we can't both live in the same house, mm-hmm. we both can't worship in the same church because I am not going to stand for this, or I will not, you know, whatever, and. So division, you know, Jesus talks about dusting the feet, shaking the mm-hmm. dust off your feet, and you know, some people aren't going to deal with it. And here's a different way to look at this. I guess this is where I'm trying to come at it from, but in a contextual sense, there is no church at this point when Jesus is talking,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Even the first Christians who have lived since the resurrection and the ascension, who have been telling the stories of Jesus when John is being written, are still pretty much primarily Jewish, if I remember, and still pretty much involved in the synagogue.
Right. We're not talking about Christians here.
Right. So he's praying, you know, he's not predicting, you know, what's going to happen at First Baptist Church of, you know, Smyrna, Tennessee, or somewhere, but or you know, First Methodist Church, or anything like that. He's just talking about the people who've been in the synagogue for generations, mm-hmm. and the people who are going to be in this synagogue for generations more. So, I think there's applications to our institutional thing, but I think it's much bigger than our institutional religion, mm-hmm. which is what we pull this to because we want. To right. use Jesus says, let's be unified whenever we feel like our institution is threatened. But to be honest, I don't think Jesus gave much of a crap about our institutions.
Well, so what you're saying, right? So you're talking made me realize one thing, and it led me to a question. So I realized that, you know, my story and this idea of sitting on the pew together, even if we disagree, is a little rose colored.
I tend toward rose color anyway.
I know
it's
that.
It's a great story.
Myself. No, it's a great story, it is. Nikki. And it's true. It is a true story of it's a real story of a real church. And it's a beautiful example of how this can work in a local congregational setting.
Yes, yes.
And it's not applicable in every situation or to even to the larger church body. It's anecdotal at best and very localized. But the question that came for me listening to you is, can we remain unified even when we decide to go our separate ways?
In a previous time in my life, I would have, of course, said yes. Being the optimist or different optimistic times and faithful and institutional. This is what the idea of Jesus can make anything happen and all that stuff. But, you know, approaching 50 now, restate your question for me, Nikki, please.
Is it possible for us to maintain unity even when we look at one another and go, I can't do what you're asking, or I can't go where you're asking me to go. We're going to have to go our separate ways.
Yes, because the unity is not up to us. The connection is not up to us. Even when we are divided, even when we see ourselves as enemies, even when we act toward each other as, the, you know, you're the reason we're going to hell in a handbasket, my reason's the right way. Even in that sense, and we don't see each other as connected and one, we're still connected and one in the image of God, in the body of God, in the body of Christ, whether we recognize it or not. And maybe that's what Jesus keeps emphasizing, is trying to call it up to recognize it. There, at different times in my life, you know, we, as a kid growing up in the Baptist church, you learn about all the other religions from the perspective of your own religion about what's wrong with them so you can convert them. And then you get a little bit older and you read other religions and you read, oh, hey, there's some, you know, maybe I misunderstood stuff. This is not really what they were saying and all that stuff. And then you meet people of different religions. Well, you know, Hindus say we're all, God is part of all of us. God is, Brahman is everywhere. Brahman is all part of us. We're all Brahman. And therefore, namaste, right? The divine in me greets the divine in you. And it occurred to me as I was teaching in my religion classes a few years ago, and we were talking about that, I said, you know, really, how is that very different than when I go to someone and I say, the image of God in you, the image of God in me helps me recognize the image of God in you, even in the image of God in my enemy. How is that all that different when Jesus says, you know, you see me, Jesus, in the people that you don't think matter, in the least of these. And when you do something to the people that our society and your culture and your status says don't matter at all, least important at all, when you do something to them because they're human and they matter, then you have done it to me. The Christ in them, you, Christ comes to you in them. So how is really, when you think about it, how is that different other than we're all connected in this body of God, in this mystical creation of God and Christ and one in the, you know, one in the body and the spirit of Christ, one in the spirit, one in the bond of love, whether we recognize it or not. And even if we don't and we're not unified, we're still one. You know, Pierre, and I could never say his name, Teilhard de Chardin, we are one after all. We are one after all, you and I. Together we suffer. Together we exist, and forever will recreate each other. He's a French priest in that sense. Or if you're like me and you'd rather somebody a little bit more contemporary, the great prophet Paul Hewson, and I just lost it. Well, you're laughing. Do you know who Paul Hewson is?
No.
Anybody know? Question? Bono from U2.
Oh.
Yeah. The great U2 song, One, right? I love this because there's this sense of we're one, but we're not the same, and we hurt each other, and then we'll do it again. But we're one love, one blood, one life with each other, sisters and brothers, one life, but we're not the same. Yet we get to carry each other, one.
And Bono actually gave an interview about this song. And one of the things that he brought up in it, he said sometimes people tend to hear we get to carry each other. He said they think it's we have to carry each other. And he said it's not we have to carry each other. We get to carry each other.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow.
It's a gift.
That it is.
Well, I will offer, if you need a little more clean example of unity than the life of Brian or something to get you to talking about this, there's a great children's book called What is God's Name? And it's by Sandy Sasso. And throughout the book, everybody has a different name for God and they fight over what the actual name for God is. But at the end, they realize that God's name really is all of their names put together. So they all have this different experience of God, this different understanding of who God is. But God really is the full picture of all of that put together. So, if you can't pull off Life of Brian with your small group or teaching lesson, you might try What is God's Name?
Yeah. Life of Brian is rated R for good reason.
Right. Different medium for different groups.
Well, thank you all for this conversation. I'm reminded of the power of that which we share. You know, we tell our children to share, and we watch them as they try to share a blanket, or as they try to share an umbrella, or as they try to share a bench, or, you know, and we wonder, why can't you, if you work together, if you're together on this, it's going to, you know, that umbrella is going to keep you both from getting wet. That blanket's going to keep you both warm. And, you know, the power of that which we share, and we share this presence and spirit of God, this desire to follow, even if we interpret it differently or practice it differently. Maybe this passage is calling us to remember all that we share and the power of that sharing. I hope you all have a wonderful evening and look forward to talking again.
Thank you. You too.
Thanks.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.